Well, good evening, church. All going well? Let's just spend some time in prayer, and then we'll come to... Why don't I sit down? You stand up for the next 20 minutes. That was actually a great idea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've already heard tonight, what we've sung. We thank you for the gathering of your people and the encouragement it is just to be here. We thank you for a safe place, a comfortable place. We thank you for being with your people. Lord, we've heard your words too, and we pray that you would help us to understand them and that they too would go to our hearts and affect the way that we live. Lord, we pray that this would cause our trust in Jesus to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most married couples have a few areas of disagreement that they can never quite land on agreeing on, and we could go around the room and discuss them, but let me just talk about my one of those for me. And so for Holly and I, one of the areas that we can never quite get full agreement on is the definition of clean. So maybe this is your marriage problem too. But, you know, I've kind of got through 40 plus years of life on a simple definition: if it's wet, it's clean. It's worked well. Holly, on the other hand, has a more complex definition of clean. She thinks that involves cleaning products, scrubbing, and things like that. So we've kind of negotiated this, as you say, through our marriage years. Unfortunately for my wife, my sons have inherited probably more my definition of clean, and maybe over 25 years, we've probably gone a little bit closer to each other. I've got cleaner, she's got less, but we have saved a lot of money on shampoo and soap and spray and wipe and things like that on the way, so all good. Now today we're actually talking about that topic of cleanness, but not your bench, not your hair, but your heart. And it's what Jesus and the religious leaders are going to disagree about. And when you look at the first verse of our chapter, Mark 7, it says this: the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. Now you're thinking, this is going to blow up, okay? And so it's like when Uncle Bob and Uncle Robert get together at Christmas. You know there's going to be an argument. You're just not sure what it's going to be about yet. And when Jesus and the religious people get together, you know there's going to be an argument. You're not sure what it's going to be. They've already argued about whether Jesus can forgive sins. They've argued about what you're allowed to do on the Sabbath. They've argued about who Jesus can hang out with and eat with. But they're going to argue again. And the topic is cleanness. What makes someone clean? And it's nothing to do with shampoo or spray and wipe or scrubbing brushes here, but it's actually about what makes a person clean, their heart clean. What makes a person holy? What makes a person acceptable for God? And so it's a very important conversation. What makes you, what makes me acceptable for God? Now, of course, we probably wouldn't have got there in the way that this story does. We find ourselves in Israel 2,000 years ago, but we'll find the application is just as important for us. Remember, we're still in the first half of the book of Mark. The big question is, who is Jesus? Next week, we get to the halfway point and seek to answer that question. We've seen Jesus doing all of his work in the area of Galilee. And in our passage today, he actually moves to the Gentile area. And then for the rest of the book, he'll be in Judea and then Jerusalem before the book ends. So let's head into this controversy. Jesus and the religious people from Jerusalem. Now, notice the conversation is about his disciples who didn't wash their hands before dinner. And again, if you come to the Beck house, you'll think that's just normal. But you won't say how gross, because there's something deeper happening than that for these people. It's kind of escalated. This is not about hygiene. This is bigger than that. So verses 1 to 5. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now, COVID has taught us new rules about hygiene, haven't they? We've been washing our hands with sanitizer. Every time you go into a building, have more sanitizer. Shopping trolley cleaned with wipes. Come in from outside, you're meant to wash your hands for 30 seconds with soap. But this has got nothing to do with the pandemic for the Jews. This has got nothing to do with this type of cleanliness. And the word that they use about Jesus' disciples is the word defiled, which kind of escalates this straight away. Like, did you just shake my hand? Is your hand defiled? That's a very strong word to be talking about someone's hand. And now, because Mark's writing to a Roman audience and the Gentiles, he kind of puts that section there in brackets. He wants to explain what's going on here. They don't understand all the Old Testament laws in terms of cleanness and things like that. But basically, Israel believes in a holy God and believes, therefore, the people need to be holy. And so you need to be clean to come to the temple. You need to be clean to be in the presence of God. And so if you've touched a dead body or you're having your monthly cycle or something like that, you're classed as unclean and you couldn't go and be with God and his people for that time until you were classed as clean. Now, really, in the Old Testament, there's only a handful of things that meant you would be unclean for, and most of them had to do with bodily fluid or dead people. But the people had come up with some extra rules to go alongside the Bible, and they wrote them down in a book called the Mishnah, which basically means a fence around the law. So say there's these half dozen rules about cleanness. They kind of wrote a whole book about them and the Sabbath. It's like if God said, you know, don't come up to the edge of this line, they would draw a line 30 metres back and say, don't go up to the edge of that line. Let's just make sure you don't come anywhere near breaking the law. And these people wanted to make sure that these rules were upheld. And so when these leaders, religious people from Jerusalem, saw the disciples eating with unwashed or defiled or unclean hands, they are horrified because they're thinking that this stuff in their hands is going to go inside of them and defile their whole bodies. This is going to create defilement for them, separating them from God. Now, Jesus, if you say that they've kind of escalated this hand-washing thing, Jesus escalates it one level more when he speaks to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. So verse 6 now. Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Hypocrites, hypocrites, your hearts are far from God. You follow your own rules, human traditions, and not God after all. Big accusations. He's saying, see my disciples? Yeah, they've got dirty hands, but they've got clean hearts. You guys, you've got clean hands, but your hearts are dirty. Your hearts are not clean. And if you think that washing your hands will deal with your heart problem, then you've missed the point. And in verses 9 and 13, he kind of says, well, at the best, you're ignoring God's command, but at the worst, you're actually deliberately going against and disobeying God in order to keep your own traditions. In fact, you've tossed out God's rules for holiness and replaced them with your own rules. You've rejected God, you're following yourself. And so he gives them an example, this thing called Corban, that they're using their estate that they've probably inherited from their parents. They're kind of making themselves look holy before the people and zealous for God by donating this to the temple, to the work of God. But while it's being donated, they're allowed to keep using it for their own needs. But their parents, their aged parents, miss out on the income that would be there. So they're actually breaking a command of God and the consequences that go with it while looking holy and pious before people. They honour God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They're worried about being clean and holy, but they've got it all wrong. They're doing it the wrong way. And so that's where Jesus goes next, to define how do you actually get clean then? How do you deal with the inside problem?
And he kind of says, well, fundamentally, you've got it in the wrong direction. You're going the wrong direction in this whole cleanness thing. Now, I don't know about you, whether you've done this, but you know how gas bottles have the thing on the in the wrong direction? I remember trying to undo one of those gas bottle plugs, going what I thought was the right way and ripping it to bits with a knife, trying to pull it out because it was the wrong direction. And these guys, instead of clockwise and anticlockwise, Jesus is saying it's not what goes in, it's what comes out that determines whether you're clean or not. So let's have a look, verses 14 to 23. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After you have left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" He asked, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of the person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." It's very clearly these religious leaders have got it all wrong. They've misunderstood this whole cleanness thing. Washing their hands wasn't dealing with their hearts. They're kind of treating holiness like COVID, that as long as you wash your hands and avoid the right places and the people and wear your mask, then you can't catch sin. You can't catch unholiness. You'll be clean and you'll be in a right relationship with God. Well, Jesus clearly says nothing you eat can make you unclean. What you eat goes in through your mouth, comes out into the sewage. It won't impact your heart. But what's already in your heart shows you what's in your life. What shows is in your heart by what comes out of you. And so 12 things he mentions that show whether a heart is clean or not. 12 things that show whether a heart is defiled. And it kind of starts with some of the biggies, sexual sin, stealing, murder. But then the list goes on to attitudes like greed, envy, slander, arrogance or pride. And as a listener to this list, you might be thinking, oh, yep, tick, tick, tick. Ooh, not sure about that one. Yeah, actually, probably am guilty of that one. And so as you're reading, you're going, actually, my heart is defiled. My heart is not clean. I'm a sinner. You can see what comes out of me in my thinking, in my doing, in my words, and in my attitudes. See, the religious leaders were so worried about washing their hands that they hadn't realized that their hearts were filthy. They thought a splash of water on their hands would sort out their hearts, but they were wrong. They were treating their sin problem more like the flu when it should have been treated like cancer. Because remember, none of us got the flu during the whole COVID thing. We're too busy avoiding each other, wearing masks, washing our hands, and so we kind of avoided that, you avoid sin. But cancer's on the inside, isn't it? You can't catch cancer by not washing your hands or not wearing a face mask. It's something that's inside of you. And that's where sin starts, in our hearts. And so Jesus tells them that their problem is in our hearts and they need to deal with that problem. Well, how do you deal with your heart problem of uncleanness? What areas do you place your confidence in to clean your heart? And so I'm going to kind of suggest 4 ways that we often go in terms of relying on to be cleaned. The first one is the way of the Pharisees, and it's quite easy to see from this story, that they rely on the what you do and what you don't do. So as long as you keep all these rules and you don't do these certain things, then you'll be okay. You'll be fine. And let's add a little bit more to what the Bible has to say. Let's add the traditions in as well. Let's keep a fence around the law. So you might be thinking, do I go to church every week? Do I read my Bible every day? Do I give 10% of my income to the church? Do I love my spouse? I don't swear. I don't drink. I don't watch dodgy movies. I don't work on Sundays. Now, you have to decide which ones of those are Bible things and which ones are the traditions of the elders, and you can work that out. But this idea that I'll be okay with God as long as I keep away from those things and I do those things. Now, of course, most religions in the world are based on that system. It's what I do and the things that I don't do that will keep me okay with God. They'll deal with my heart. They'll make me clean. Let me give you some other options, though, things that our hearts tend to gravitate to. The second one is the way of the Essenes. Now, the Essenes were an early group of Christians who thought the way to stop themselves being contaminated by sin was to exclude themselves from everyone else. If you stay away, then you won't get contaminated. I was kind of a bit like this in my physio degree. I remember I wrote in my yearbook at the end, what was I most proud of in terms of my physio? That I never went to a physio event outside of ours. I didn't go to the pub crawls. I didn't go to the, all the river cruises and all those events. That's like the Essenes. If you keep away from it, then you won't catch it. In fact, one step further, though, with the Essenes, they felt safe that they were part of God's community, that their hearts were okay because they were part of this group. It's kind of subtle for us, but we can find our confidence before God in being part of a certain group or certain community. I must be okay with God because I'm part of the ABC Church. I must be okay with God because I hang out with this certain group of people. And you can hear it quite clearly in some churches and their rhetoric. This is the only one true church. As long as you stay in this church, you'll be okay. As long as you're part of this community, then you'll be safe. You'll be fine. Trust in the community that you're connected with. Third possibility, things that might make you feel safe or like your heart's clean before God is your doctrine. Now, I'm not talking about the biggies, like that Jesus is God's son, fully God, fully man, died on a cross, rose again, is coming back again. But the secondary things, the things that you can kind of go, literal six-day creation, end time positions, predestination, free will, role of women and leadership, and on the list goes. And you kind of like when you go to the doctor or dentist and you have to tick the boxes in terms of your health check before you go in. You kind of, with our doctrines, we sometimes do that, tick, tick, tick. Yeah, I've got all those doctrines sorted out. You might think I'm a literal creationist with an Arminian view, pre-mill, post-trib. I've got a complementary view on gender. My boxes are all ticked. Some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. I've ticked the right boxes, so I must be okay with God because they're the right boxes to tick. Fourth one, experience. I'm confident that my heart is fine with God because I've had some religious experiences. Something's happened to me, I'm confident because of that. And often this fits in the world of the gifts of the Spirit, things like speaking in tongues, or maybe you had a dream from God, or maybe you had a certain answer to prayer, maybe you got baptized, or had some kind of thing happen to you, or you felt God's presence with you when you were singing, or whatever it happens to be. And because of that experience, I feel that I'm okay with God. And if anything has grown in the last 20 years, it's this one, the experience one, into confidence before God. But all four of these that I've told you are ways of being clean from the outside in and not from the inside out. The Pharisees, the do's and don'ts, the Essenes being part of a certain community, the doctrine, certain positions ticked, or your experience. They're wrong ways to be okay with God. They won't deal with your heart. They won't make you okay. And it's easy for our hearts to gravitate towards any of those. And you have to think about for yourself, which one do you gravitate to? Why do you feel like you're okay because of which ones of those? And of course, we need to repent from those. And you might think, oh, I'm not too bad with those things. But then you think about, well, what do I insist on for, say, a new Christian that I connect with? Okay, so you're following Jesus. Oh, well, now you have to come to this type of church. You're following Jesus. Oh, now you have to have this experience. You're following Jesus. Oh, let me tell you about some of the doctrines that you need to get sorted out. And you can see your beliefs by what you insist on other people. And to do that would be to preach a false gospel, a gospel that is not true and one that wouldn't deal with cleaning your heart. Well, how do you end up with a clean heart then? Well, that's where we finish up in our story. Because Mark now flips the story entirely. We couldn't go now to a further place. We've had Jesus with the Jerusalem leaders talking religion, and now Jesus leaves that area to go into the Gentile area of Tyre, and he deals with a Greek woman. So let's read what happens there. Just by her nationality and her gender, she would have been classed as defiled and far from God. But verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Cyrene, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, a fascinating story. So Jesus has left the safety of Galilee and he's gone into enemy territory. So the people in Tyre, particularly these guys, the Greeks, this lady, these are the enemy. These are Gentiles. They're not clean. They're pagans. They're not believers. They're far, far, far from God. And every new Jew knew that when the Messiah came, he would deal with those pagans. But here Jesus is with these people. And it's quite a familiar story because we've come across stories like this in Mark already where this mum comes and falls down and begs Jesus for her little daughter, who's suffering. And Jesus responds to her. Now, of course, in every other time in Mark's gospel, the same things happened. You think Jesus shouldn't be talking to this unclean woman. She's a Gentile. But right through gospels, we see that people catch cleanness from Jesus, and Jesus doesn't catch their uncleanness. That's the way it goes with the dead girl, the woman who's bleeding, the demon-possessed, and on it goes. First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Well, Jesus tells a little parable, doesn't he? And you're thinking, wow, what's going on here? Is Jesus really calling this woman a dog? Well, it's worth noting that the word he uses is not the mongrel who lives on the street. It's the dog that lives in the home. It's your little fluffy bundle that you have who sleeps on your feet and keeps you warm. It's Red Dog. It's our chubby white dog that we have. He's part of the family. And our dog doesn't sit at the table and eat what the children eat. Doesn't even get their leftovers, actually. Has his own food outside. But he's well-fed, he's well-loved, and he's loved, well-cared for. And an interesting thing happens in this story because unlike every other parable that Jesus has told, which the crowd and the disciples don't understand, this lady gets it straight away, and she accepts it. Because what Jesus is talking about is the order of salvation, that Jesus would come to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. He would come to the people of promise, the children of Abraham, who's been promised that a Messiah would come. But then, as we see through Acts, Paul always goes to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. And the gospel is spread, even to us. She says, just a crumb from the table, that's all I need. A great faith in Jesus. And of course, she is healed. Her daughter is healed. And so we find in the Gospels, we find in the Bible that there is only one true gospel. Only one place that you can make your unclean heart clean. And it's to come to Jesus. Now, of course, this lady comes to Jesus to deal with her daughter's ill health or the demon that's in her. But there's a greater gift that Jesus has for people than that. It's to come to Jesus and call on his mercy to clean their heart. Now, of course, to make that happen, we have to follow the book of Mark. He'll have to go to the cross. He'll have to take on the sin of the world, die in our place, rise again. But the gift he gives to those who go to him is a clean heart. Now, as a physio student, I got to watch a open heart surgery, a triple bypass on someone. It took about 5 hours. They cut the sternum in half. They ripped it open. They had machines. They had anaesthetists. They had nurses, doctors. The room was full. It was pretty dramatic and full on. But of course, that's not the kind of thing that Jesus is going to do to our hearts. He's going to give a new heart when we come to him. Not a physical pumping heart, a spiritual heart. And the only way you can actually have your heart cleaned is to go to Jesus and have it cleaned. A whole new, renewed heart. And so we end up with this mantra that Christians have always talked about, that it's through Christ alone that we're forgiven. It's through him and his blood shed on a cross that our defilement is gone, that our sin is forgiven, and we're made new and right. It's not our do's and don'ts. It's not the community that we belong to. It's not the ticks in our theological positions. It's not our experiences, but it's trusting in Jesus alone. We're going to kind of end up with one sentence to leave you with. Throw off all other things that you dare to trust in, and trust only in Jesus for you. I'm going to give you a moment to sit with that before God, and then I'll pray for you, and I'll call the musos, and we'll sing. Father, our hearts are enticed towards sin and temptation, but they're also enticed towards trusting the wrong things, often human things, often ourself. And Father, we confess the times that we've trusted our place that we exist, or the things that we do or don't do, or experiences that we've had, or our tick of our boxes. Lord, there's only one way to which we can be saved, and that's through Jesus. And so I guess we throw ourselves again onto him, calling on his mercy for us and his grace, our forgiveness, to be made clean and holy. And we thank you for that incredible truth that when we come to Jesus, the holiness of God is given to us, that gift from him, and that's through grace. And so we say thank you. Help us to live that this week, trusting in the Lord Jesus. Amen.